It's another blessed opportunity that we have this afternoon to come together, to appreciate a service of worship to the God of heaven, to give thought to a section, a passage, a text in the Word of God, and to be motivated, perhaps with a deeper understanding of some of the things contained in that passage of Holy Scripture. The title of the lesson, as you can see, is but one word today, and I thought it fitting. As I gave thought to a lesson like this some time back, I thought the summer months would be the best time to deliver this one. Lightning. The Bible has a fairly great amount to say about lightning, actually. And in the course of giving some appreciation to that, I thought actually several lessons from it could be easily applicable and useful to you and me as we would strive to use those in a way to live better before God each day. I know that not many days back we had thunderstorms. We still have those rather often on these hot summer afternoons. And yet often as they arrive, be it afternoon or in the evening, we're able to appreciate not only lightning, but many features that go with it. And yet, as the Bible talks about lightning, it also incorporates some of those ideas. This opening slide is an introduction that will do nothing more than motivate us in the following way. The Bible often makes use of weather in one way or another in connection to lessons. You might remember, in essence, the vapor mentioned in James 4:13, fog, that kind of reminds us about the brevity of life, how that the fog lifts and soon evaporates and we see it no more. And James says our life is much like that. In Matthew 16, beginning in verse 1, Jesus challenged those of His day. You can discern the times of the sky. When the sky is red, it indicated something that sailors knew well and that we still know today. And yet He challenged them, you can discern the matter of the sky, but you can't discern the times of the Son of Man. Do we still not live in a world where in many ways that can still be said? Folks could invest effort and time on the Weather Channel or otherwise to appreciate things about the weather, but they have no interest in some cases to the greatest of all pieces of knowledge. It is with those thoughts about weather. Lightning is mentioned 27 times in the Bible, directly. 27 times scattered both in Old and New Testament. And as we again refer to a number of those passages, we'll seek to better understand some of the features about lightning, at least how it occurs in the Bible. And so this next slide, one of the first observations that not only is familiar to us, but that is also borne out by the Word of God, the characteristic of the powerful nature of lightning. You'll notice on the slide that's now before you some pictures of some of the aftermath of certain lightning strikes. You can see the damage done to the houses at the top left as well as to the bottom right. The bottom right, this house ultimately caught on fire thereafter and great, great ruin was brought about. And yet that happened as a result of a lightning strike. A thunderbolt, if you please, that discharged that amount of energy into the locale of ultimately combustible material, and it set fire to that house. As we revisit the previous slide, our goal is to think somewhat about that powerful character. God Himself in 2 Samuel 22:15 used lightning to discomfit the enemy. As David made that tremendous statement, highlighting what God had done, he pointed out that there had been occasions wherein God used lightning in defense of what the children of Israel were accomplishing. To an enemy, God would use lightning to discomfit or confuse or perplex them and give Israel the advantage. Isn't that a reminder about how that God operated on behalf of His people? Today, you and I also know that lightning can bring a bit of confusion. Have you ever been in a location or a place and the lightning strike was very near to you? And when that thunder reaches, sometimes even the stroke of lightning itself, it scares you. Maybe you quickly run for cover. It's true, lightning can bring about a quick response. There are times again that in that same way, it can bring about somewhat of confusion. On that slide, as we develop that, I've shared with you a piece of information that it seems science has come to appreciate about lightning. In a typical thunder strike, a typical lightning strike, lightning can discharge on the order of 30,000 amperes of current. and thus transfer 1 billion joules of energy. That's a lot of energy. If you're acquainted with the thought of the ampere as a unit of current, now we plug things into a wall and it operates the appliances in our house. Most appliances use far less than even 1 ampere of current. And yet here is lightning discharging 30,000 amperes over that brief moment of time. Needless to say, that amount of energy is extremely large. And for that reason, lightning can be rather destructive. It is for that reason I close that slide this way. In Job 38, verse 35, the following statement by the God of heaven is made. Would you listen as God challenged Job and as he challenges each of us as well? Job 38, verse 35. Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are. And thus God challenged Job, can you direct lightning to obey your orders? Can you send lightning as I would be able to do, and the lightning would respond and answer to you? Over the course of Job chapters 38 and 39, dozens of questions are asked by God. Job, can you do this? Job, can you make this occur or happen? The obvious teaching lesson is, Job, I can do this. Can you? Isn't it true that lightning is used here as a very gentle presentation of the fact that God's in control of it? As powerful as it is, though more powerful than man, it's not more powerful than God. That slide closes like this in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16. And echoed again in Revelation 4:11, we notice that the creation and that which corresponds to it is a rightful reminder of not only the creative ability of God, but the sustaining factor that He has as He controls it. Lightning should remind us of this. The characteristic of thunderstorms and otherwise. For all those reasons, the second lesson will follow rather quickly. And it's this one. Lightning can appear rather ominous. And by that I mean it can appear extremely overwhelming, at least in certain moments and times. I suspect that we each have experienced it at some moment, especially again in some special weather phenomenon in the summer. Maybe clouds and distantly dark ones gather, notably, and the lightning is overwhelming in the distance. And you're just wondering what will transpire as that storm front arrives at your house or at some place near you. The ominous character and the lightning is a part of it. Especially if that happens in the evening and the sky lights up in all directions as that lightning takes place. Could I remind each of us that in the book of Exodus, we have something along this line as well. In Exodus 19, verse number 16, the children of Israel had left Egyptian bondage. They had traveled for some 50 days and arrived at Mount Sinai. And as they did so, here they were assembled at the base of that mount. While at the same time, we observed that the mountain smoked, it quaked, and there were lightnings. And you would have to anticipate that due to the fact that God was teaching a dramatic lesson to them, that lightning was no minor ordinary thing. It must have been a lightning that not only captivated their attention, but led them to make the statement that they did in Exodus 20, verse 18. Moses, you talk to us. Don't let God talk to us. That lightning in part made them afraid. They knew the God of heaven had made and brought that about, and due to their concern, they demanded that Moses speak to them and not the God of heaven. The text even says they stood afar off from the mount. Doesn't that indicate maybe they retreated somewhat from the base of the mount in order to arrive at a place that they deemed more safe? Isn't that a reminder then that the God of heaven, as they needed to learn, was to be respected and was to be appreciated for the powerful individual, the forceful one that he is. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, the first chore and challenge of life, period, is to fear God, to have a healthy respect for who he is, what he has done, and what he can continue to do. Fear God, and that should lead one to keep his commandments. two words in the midst of 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Fear God. As those marching orders were given to the church of Peter's day, they were reminded of several things. Love the brotherhood, for example. But among that listing was this one. Make sure to fear God. I suppose it's ever been the case that there's a temptation that the devil puts before people, and Christians surely must be the top of the list, to discount God and His power, to look upon Him not as the powerful being He is. For those reasons, men have perverted worship. They have perverted various other aspects of Bible truth because they respect not the author. They respect not the one who behind it has delivered it as is and who has expected the human family to respond in fearful respect to it. For that reason, I close that slide this way. The nature of God should be a powerful motivating factor for our faithfulness. We should have a healthy fear enough to where we would wish not to disobey Him in some way. These two lessons alone have reminded us of much about lightning and its relation to the Word of God, but here's a third one. The picture that's now before you is a snapshot that someone has made, a snapshot that shows you a distant matter of lightning in the heavens that likely is cloud-to-cloud lightning. And sometimes we are less fearful of it, honestly, because as we look at it, it truly does not arrive at our location. But isn't it something, behold, when it seems virtually all of the night sky lights up as that lightning transpires? The picture there leads you to a statement that was made in the book of Job. As Jackson read it earlier from Job chapter 28, I would revisit that text and now invite you to note one statement that was made in it that might be easy enough to slide past us. May I read again, Job 28. Beginning in verse 26, when He, that's God, made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did He see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Nestled near the end of verse 26 is that statement, the way, or a way for the lightning. As you and I would read that, what is meant as the ancient writer mentioned a way for the lightning? What is the way of the lightning? Science has now come to understand some of what I'm about to share with you, and it's a reminder of what we now maybe understand more better scientifically, but Job lived long before any scientist knew this. Job's information concerning this was exclusively by virtue of what God revealed. And thus, God reveals something that science has only learned of late. And yet it was written in the Bible thousands of years ago. Isn't that another impressive feature about how that this book was written by one far smarter than man, far wiser than man, far more skilled at appreciating things than man at that time was? The way of the lightning. It's now understood that as lightning strikes, it follows what scientists usually would call a leader, L-E-A-D-E-R. Sometimes it's even called a stepped leader. And there are even ways that you can use certain kinds of cameras and certain kinds of photographic things to film somewhat of this. But the fact is, there's a leader, there is a way for the lightning. And the Bible talked about it a long, long time ago. I'd be quick to say that not everything about that is fully understood even yet. But it is known enough to know that there is a way. And as it has been studied in film, what happens is, there's a buildup of charge both in the cloud and on the earth. And there are, in essence, means or ways in which they tend to attract one another. And as that happens, a formation occurs. A leader, as you and I might call it, a way, as the Bible would use to describe it. And ultimately, the connection is made. To your eye and mine, it appears a bit invisible. But again, certain kinds of cameras can photograph it, and when the connection is made, the lightning bolt happens, and lightning strikes. Be it a tree, be it a house, be it some other edifice or structure, but there is a way for the lightning, just like Job had said a long, long time ago. That's really fascinating, isn't it? That connection, that way that's under description, points us to the verse that you can see that's now before you on the slide. The book of Nahum, in Nahum 2, verse number 4, mentions that lightning has a darting character. It has a zigzag arrangement that you and I often behold. And could I point out that Nahum used that very idea to remind us the leader also occupies that kind of a structure as well. All of that to say this, you and I should have the utmost of confidence in the statement of the Bible. Though science may not yet fully explain or understand it, it was there, it is there, and it is the thing that's correct. Should you and I then be able to acclaim the words of Psalm 119, verse 128, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." In Psalm 119, verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." There is a truthfulness about the Word of God, and even in matters that we would call science, the Word of God is still found to be accurate. In Job 37, verse number 3, there's another statement about lightning occurring again in this same book. You might take note of the intriguing statement that therein is made. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. "At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directed it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth." God and lightning. And there's a statement that it seems to occur everywhere. We know it familiar here in warm parts of the earth, and surely no parts of any difficulty as you approach the equator. May I ask, what about the North Pole or the South Pole in cold climate? Do they also experience lightning? We now know the answer to be yes. Scientists have learned that. Again, that's easy to detect as you look from satellite images, again, above the planet. But the Bible had said all along that something like that would be the case. Lightning, you see, might take us to yet another lesson. We've looked at the ominous character. We've looked at the power of it. We've even seen about the nature of its way. I show you here a picture, as nearly the best that I could find. I won't claim it's a great one, nor will I claim that it maybe highlights in fullness. But what you notice is that there's a rainstorm and there is at least a negative leader that's identified. One more time, the leader by itself is hard to detect unless you have rather special equipment. This particular person claims that you can see it with certain of the auroras or the images that you'll notice in that pattern. Again, I don't know that that does it justice, but at least the idea, I think, is there. It could well be that one of the most intriguing usages of lightning in the Bible is its relation to the destruction of Jerusalem. As I invite you to consider that with me, would you remember that in Matthew 24, you might wish to turn there and notice as we read but a couple of its verses. Matthew chapter 24. And in particular, I'll direct you to verse 27. Beginning early in that chapter, there was, of course, a question posed to Jesus about the destruction of Jerusalem. "When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And that first question connected to the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem proper. And the answer that Jesus gave included this statement, verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus told those of that day then that the coming destruction of Jerusalem would not be unlike the characteristic matters of the Son of Man. Furthermore, in Luke's version of that presentation, Luke 17:24, we have something rather similar to that. But could I remind each of us that lightning is quick and it's sudden? Jesus said the destruction of Jerusalem would be that way too. Now, it's true that the Lord had delivered signs to them, and as they observed and recognized the signs, they would be able to appreciate the upcoming nature of it. But when it finally happened, it was a rather abrupt and sudden occurrence, like lightning. It's still true, isn't it? You and I can see a developing storm, and we may have a sense an hour ahead of time that that storm is going to bring lightning, but when the lightning strikes, it is abrupt and it's sudden and it's destructive. Jesus said the destruction of Jerusalem would in fact be exactly that same way. And history tells us it was when the Roman armies gathered outside Jerusalem in AD 69/70. They first attacked the city in a way to bring about great siege, starvation and otherwise. And then finally, when they broke through, they brought great slaughter of life and destruction on many levels, much like what Jesus exactly said. All those things might lead you to think then that as lightning is described, even in its connection to the destruction of Jerusalem, there's a broader lesson connected to this, and I've merely entitled it, God's Ways. Think about some of the other places in the Bible, other than the ones we've noted, wherein there is a relationship and a description of lightning. In Matthew 28:3, when our Lord ascended, or rather when He had been resurrected, you and I remember that not only did angels attend that, do you recall that there was something about lightning? In Revelation 4:5, lightning proceeds from the throne of God. Now, there's a picture of that one that I was able to find, and so I'll simply show that to you. You can see on that picture the living creatures as the book of Revelation describes them. You can also see the 24 elders as they sit right around and the host of the innumerable number from Revelation 7. But do you notice emanating from the throne of God is lightning? That's the way the Revelation describes it. To think about lightning as a reminder of the powerful moment of God, the earnestness of His presence, and the absoluteness of His judgment. Maybe that's an indication, as we go back to the previous slide, of what you now see from Luke 10:18. Jesus Himself made a statement that, just as the lightning, Jesus said He saw Satan falling from heaven as lightning. Would you give thought to that with me for a moment? Satan falling from heaven as if it were lightning. Jesus overwhelmed the devil. He is more powerful than the devil. The means of His gospel is greater in foundation than anything that the devil has access to. No wonder in that connection Jesus said He saw in a proverbial way that that would happen. And with His death on the cross, Jesus forever shackled the devil. He is a force that you and I can defeat by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, the devil fell, as it were, occupying a lesser place of power and significance. No wonder Jesus said that all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. It is for that reason we notice that the demons, they were subject to Jesus and His apostles, over whom He gave power over those demons. As that statement is made, that's the very thing that those apostles stated as they returned and Jesus made the statement about the lightning that He did. In Hebrews 2:15, as well as 1 John 3:8, we notice that the devil has been defeated. Though he still walks about as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8, the ultimate defeat is already in place. We see in Revelation 19:20 that old serpent was cast into the place that we call hell, cast into that lake of fire. lightning is a rather common phenomenon, it should surely direct our attention to not only the Bible's truthful statements about it, though they preceded scientific learning by a very long time. They also remind us of the great God who put in place those features related to that lightning and the other weather phenomena that go with it. And that takes me to that last verse that Jackson read earlier, Job chapter 28, verse number 28. We cast a spotlight earlier on verse 26, which mentioned the way of the lightning, and that highlighted other features concerning its relationship to the thunder and the rain. But verse 28 goes on to say, by way of conclusion, for the purpose then and the matter that should connect to that lightning is to fear God and understand His power is behind a thing such as that. That point in this particular lesson brings me to one final statement, and it's this one. A brief element of conclusion. Our goal has been to reflect somewhat on lightning, and the Bible again mentions it many times. We find its connection to the power of God. We find its connection to the proper response on the part of people to God. We find its connection to the destruction of Jerusalem. We find its connection even in light of the way, the leader that corresponds to its motion. We finally come to realize that it highlights for us the very way of God and the overcoming of the devil. I hope that the next time you and I think about lightning or witness it, maybe some of these can be a part of our reflection and our recollection, and think about the Bible's teaching on something as common as lightning. Are you a faithful Christian? Is it such that you have relinquished control of your life to the one who controls the lightning? To the one who is responsible in light of the weather phenomena about us. I would suggest, and the Word of God would so quickly do it too, that you and I in wisdom should greatly respect the one who directs the lightning. If you are a wayward child of God, having arrived at a point in life wherein your life is not as it ought to be, would you not return in haste to the God of heaven? Would you not confess those errors, those sins, and repent of them? If you have never become a Christian, though, there's a different plan of salvation. You need to believe in Jesus and repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized. We would be honored to assist in whatever way we might. A song of encouragement has been selected, and as you and I reflect upon the lightning, may we use it to motivate us to fear God and to serve Him in faith all the days that we're on this planet. If we could help right now, though, we'd be happy to do that while together we stand and while we sing.